probably have noticed that the year 2023 has seen a big rise in the use of artificial intelligence because AI is quite proficient in so many ways. When people were shown AI-generated faces mixed in with real ones, they struggled to tell the difference. Another study showed language experts struggling to differentiate between AI-generated writing and human writing. Well, I can tell you this message was not AI-generated. It was written with pen and paper, not by ChatGPT. Well, this morning I want us to see what Psalm 19 says about God's glory. And friends, the more artificial our world becomes, the more we need to look and to embrace what is real, what is reality, and that is the glory of God. And I can promise you that, again, it is real. Psalm 19 is real. You say, well, what is God's glory? Well, it is His dignity, His splendor, His majesty, His greatness, His grandeur. It's His honor. And we want to exalt that glory. We want to, in word and deed, bring all to the glory of God. Now, if you were with us on Wednesday, we looked at God's glory that's seen in verses 1 through 6 that is declared from the heavens. If you look at verse 1, the heavens declare, they tell of the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. This morning, I want us to look at God's glory as spoken through the Word. And we see this in verses 7 through 11. So Wednesday, we looked at God's glory as expressed in the heavens. This morning, I want us to see God's glory as spoken through God's Word. We have 2 points this morning. The glorious character of God's Word in verses 7 and 8. And then we have the great treasure of God's Word in verses 10 and 11. Under point number 1, the glorious character of God's Word, we see it described in verses 7 through 9. Now, David abruptly shifts from praising the glory of the Creator God to honoring this same God for revealing His glory through His Word. In essence, David is saying, creation tells us much about the glories of God, but His Word, His law, which reveals Him as the covenant God of love, tells us so much more. And don't we need to deeply know, yes, our Creator, but even more, our covenant God? We should want to know as much as we possibly can about who God is. As Creator God, in verses 1 through 6, the Hebrew word El is used for God, and it is the most generic word for God in the Hebrew language. But here in verses 7 through 9, He is referred to as Yahweh, or in other words, the Lord, who is the God of covenant love and faithfulness to His people. Friends, even God's name in here in verses 7 through 11 speak of God's loving faithfulness to us. Spurgeon states, He is the wisest who reads both the world book and the word book as 2 volumes of the same book, and feels concerning them, My Father wrote them both. Now, David uses a variety of expressions to refer to the character of God's Word. The words law, testimony, statutes, commandment, fear, judgments. But let's keep in mind it is best to see these poetic terms as describing God's revelation, really in general. Now, verse 7, David begins his description of God's glory seen in God's Word by saying the law of the Lord, the doctrine, the teaching, the knowledge of God's Word is perfect. It is true. It is never wrong in science or history or in the understanding of either divine or human nature. And part of the perfection of God's word is that it is effective, for it brings conversion to the soul. It converts the soul. It revives the soul. It brings new life to the soul. It gives healing to the whole person by offering forgiveness and cleansing and by giving life, real life, to the godly. I love what Peter says about God's word in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, in other words, if God's law is in you and it abounds, they make you that ye shall neither be barren or idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then also in verse 7, David says of the glory of God seen in his word, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And testimony can be defined as principles, as regulations. And friends, they are sure. They are confirmed. They are verified. Psalm 119:89 tells us, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And this divine testimony makes us wise. In fact, it gives wisdom concerning righteous living to both the young and the naive, as well as to the old and the seasoned veterans of life. Then in verse 8, David continues, the statutes, or in other words, the rules of the Lord, are right. They are morally right. They are practically right, and they are always universally right. Why? Because they are the revelation of God, of a God who is holy and true and always right. And believing them and obeying them brings joy to the heart. They rejoice the heart. And so we sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, I'm sad when I do wrong, but I'm never sad when I do right, when I obey God's word. Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found and I did eat them. In other words, I took them to heart. I followed them. I obeyed them. And they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Christ said in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, my word that I have given to you, the statutes that I have given to you, I have given that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Friends, if you want to live a happy life, you need to do right. And then in the second part of verse 8, the psalmist says of God's glory seen through his word, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Because God's word comes from a God who himself is pure and holy, his holy word is therefore pure. Now keep in mind, a pure God can only communicate in a pure way. And so we never have to worry about God's word, his will, his rules of the road, leading us astray, leading us in a morally corrupt direction. Remember the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not do what? Sin against thee. God's pure word enlightens, it says, then the eyes. One author states it brings the cheer and comfort and knowledge and confidence that a light in the midst of darkness brings. Psalm 119, 105, the psalmist declared, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And in verse 9, the psalmist continues, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever," which tells us that time spent in the Bible brings a reverential respect for God and a hatred for sin. Because God is clean and therefore his word is clean, having an awe and a holy appreciation for God and his word does have a cleansing effect on the soul. What you read, what you watch, what you see online, does it have a cleansing effect on your soul? Oh, that our souls might be cleansed, and they are only cleansed by the word. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Psalm 119:9, "How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And in Ephesians 5:26, Paul says that he might sanctify and cleanse his bride with the washing of water by the word. And such a soul washing has both temporal and eternal benefits and blessings. And then the last characteristic of God's glory is seen through God's word is stated in verse 9. Notice the end of this verse. And really here is a summary statement of all these character descriptions of God's word. "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." Friends, because there is nothing false or unrighteous about God, there is nothing untruthful or corrupt about his word. Psalm 119:137 states, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." And therefore, we must build our lives on God's word, on a God who truly is, his judgments, his divine standard of living, his glory. By reading God's word, by studying it, by meditating upon it, by loving it, by living it, it's called obedience. And we can then say with the psalmist, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I have learned thy righteous judgments." Friends, seeing God's glory through his word will bring joy to the heart. If you're going to live an upright life, you must see God's glory in his word and then take that word and apply it to your life. And we'll especially rejoice in the Lord when we comprehend more and more the treasure, the value of God's word. That's our second point. And it expresses really the true worth of God's glory. And we see this worth in verses 10 and 11. Now in verse 10, David tells us that the value of God's word, his glorious revelation to man, remember, indeed he's revealed himself through creation in word. He has revealed himself through the Bible, through his revelation to God. His glorious revelation to man is more prized and therefore more desirable than gold itself. Now you think about that, how valuable we consider gold. I mean, I have a gold wedding band. To me, it's valuable. Yes, because it's made of probably 14 karat gold, but even more because of the love that is behind this ring. But gold we consider very, very valuable. David would know the value of great wealth because as a king, he was very rich. And yet David is rarely known for his riches. Rather, he is much more known for his heart toward God. Remember, he was a man after God's own heart. And how much better to have a heart for God than to have a heart for money? Money, my friend, will only last for time. And it might not even last for time. I mean, how many people do you know who really have nothing left when they leave this life? but godliness will last forever. If it wasn't enough to say that God's word is more desirable than gold, David amplifies his point by saying, yea, than much fine gold. And you say, well, Pastor, what is fine gold? Well, it is gold that contains absolutely no impurities, which means it is extremely valuable. Now, the reason he could say that about wealth is because riches do take wings and fly away. God's word is forever settled in heaven. We sing the song, the Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. And then the last verse, the Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove it and to make it mine. The Bible stands. And he that does God's will found in God's word stands the tests of time. By the way, that person will stand forever. And then David further says of the value of God's word, verse 10, it is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. For David, God's word is not only to be held in greater esteem than gold, but it is also greater than the experiences of our senses. And yes, honey is sweet and pleasant to eat. I'm sure we all enjoy honey, but God's word is sweeter still. For it perpetually gives soul nourishing truth that wealth and pleasure cannot give. Now, specifically, why is God's glory revealed through his word so valuable? And yes, we've said it's more valuable than gold. It's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. But why is the glory of God seen through his word a treasure to be desired more than gold and honey? Well, two reasons. We see those reasons in verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Two reasons God's word is a greater treasure, more to be desired than anything in this world. God's word warns us, and God's word rewards us. God's word warns us, God's word rewards us. Friends, can I say it? We all need to be warned. You know, we get lazy. We get careless in our lives. And there are so many voices out there, and it's so easy to hear. You know, we're so much into our devices, our phones, our computers, and all that we glean can receive from them. And not everything that we hear is helpful. In fact, much can be very hurtful. And so what does God's word do? It kind of reins us in. It kind of brings us back to reality. Friends, if you live in the AI world, you are not living in reality. You need God's word to warn you. I know I need God's word to warn me. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. God's word warns us of sins that we are susceptible to. It warns us of sin's consequences we cannot see. It warns us of dangers far off in the future. Now, sin doesn't usually implode our lives immediately. And that's why sin can be so sinister. You know, we start down that road and we think, you know, I'm okay. This sin is not affecting me that I can tell. Friends, sin, again, does not upset the fruit basket, so to speak, immediately, but sin's payday is someday. And that day will come if we don't turn from our sinful ways. I can promise you, God's word says, what we sow, we will reap. And that's why it is so important that we heed the warnings of God's word. And so let's receive these warnings about sin and avoid the heartache that sin brings by heeding to God's statutes and by walking in the path of God's commandments. Which brings us to reason number two, why God's glory is seen in God's word, why God's word is so valuable. And in keeping of them, in following God's ways, there is not just reward, but great reward. Now, obedience, in a sense, becomes its own reward. Just knowing I've obeyed the Lord is a joy. When the Spirit of God prompts me to give someone a tract, and you know, I know when he's doing that, and I do, there's immediate joy. You know, I have done what God's Spirit just told me to do. There's joy in knowing I am doing right. Maybe the consequences, the fruit of that obedience, maybe is not visible right now. But if you want to walk in a joyful way, just do right. Just be obedient. I mean, if that's all that there was to rewarding those who do right, would be a great reward. To have that peace, to have that joy, to have that satisfaction. You know, God, thank you for giving me the grace to do what is right. But more than that, there's the reward of having a life then that becomes more and more like Christ. When we walk in the light, when we give heed to God's word as God is in the light, when we live the way God has designed us to live, when we live like Jesus lived, when he walked earth's roads, always, always doing the will of his Father, then we will live out 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore I eat or drink, or whatsoever I do all to the glory of God. In other words, my deeds and my words bring glory to God. God's deeds, the creation of this universe, speak of his glory. His words, found in God's words, speak of his glory. And whether therefore I eat or drink, or whatever I do all to the glory of God. Do you know why you were created? To bring glory to God. And you will only find your true fulfillment when you fulfill the reason why God created you. The reason why God created me, it wasn't to become rich and famous, and maybe that will occur. But the reason you and I have been created is in word and in deed to bring glory to him. And so again, what a reward. Our lives will succeed in glorifying our glorious God, and what an eternal reward that will bring to pass. Why did God place his glory in the heavens? So that every single human being can see that God truly exists, that we can see that God truly exists and that he is an amazing and powerful creator, and therefore he must be a great and awesome and glorious God. You know, when you look up, you kind of become small. They say you can see 2,000 stars on a total black night. Wherever you are on the earth, you can see 2,000 stars. Now, if somehow you could be everywhere at the same time on this place called Earth, you would see over 9,000 stars. But friends, that's just the beginning. The number of stars that God has created is really so great, it's almost innumerable. And he knows them all by name. When you and I look up, it really causes me, and I hope it causes you, to feel very small and even sinful as we see such a holy, magnificent, awesome God. And so why did God place his glory in the heavens? So that every single human being, no one is without excuse, can see that God truly exists. One of the strongest arguments in favor of God's existence is the teleological argument, or the argument of design, that the observation of design and nature is best explained by a deliberate, intelligent act of creation rather than by some randomness or luck. If I had the pieces of a watch in this box and all those pieces were in disarray, but every 5 seconds I kind of lifted that box, you know, hoping that those pieces of that watch would somehow, some way come together and form a fine piece of jewelry, a wonderful timepiece. How long would it take me to take that box of those pieces of that watch and just hopefully at some point in time, all those pieces would come together to form a fine timepiece? It would never happen. It would never happen. And yet that's what the evolutionists are trying to tell us. That somehow through random acts, maybe even luck, this universe came into existence. Friends, that's poppycock. It's fallacy. It's fiction. My God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. This world, this universe, has intelligent design written all over it. And why did God infuse his glory into his word? By being in the Word, we see specifically the supreme worth and beauty of our God and Savior. We see that Jesus is more precious, more valuable, more beautiful than anything, and therefore he is worthy of our life, our love, and our fellowship. And so as we behold God's glory through his Word, characterized as the law of the Lord in which is found our salvation, as the testimony of the Lord in which is found the wisdom that we need for living, as the statutes of the Lord in which is found our joy, as the commandments of the Lord in which direction and for living is found, as the fear of the Lord in which we find our cleansing, and as the judgments of the Lord in which we find the building blocks of life, let us obey Paul's admonition in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, and whatsoever ye do, here it is, in word and in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Friends, the glory of God has been revealed. Let all flesh see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And again, where do we see God's glory? Well, in the heavens. So look up. Look up. When was the last time you looked up? And then you too will sing, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. You know, when you see God's greatness, it really changes how you look at life. It's no more, what can I get out of life? Because who am I to dictate, when I see the greatness of God, who am I to dictate how I should live? How great thou art. And where do we see God's glory? In his word. Every day, friends, you should be in the word of God. Every day, you should be reading it. Every day, you should be striving to memorize God's word. And above all, you should be saying, Lord, help me to be obedient to God's word. And so my encouragement is open your Bible and then you will come to confess, and my delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, I meditate day and night.